To do something a little bit different this morning, something I've not done before, and that is I'd like you to take notes. Not because I know what I say is going to be so special that you just have to have notes from it, but if you need a pen, Bob has got some pens here, and there's a spot in the bulletin for sermon notes. I'll explain all of this in just a minute. I'm going to give you a handful of names today and references which I'd like you to write down because there will come a time when you'll need to know them. And you may even want to take them and do some research on the internet with them and pull up even more than I'm going to be able to give this morning. But I'd like you at least to know some of these key words. The gospel that we read this morning is from the 11th chapter of Matthew. And verses 3 through 6 say this: "Are you really the Messiah we've been waiting for, or should we keep looking for someone else?" This question is asked of Jesus. And he says, "Go back and tell John," that's John the Baptist, "go back to John and tell him about what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. And tell him God blesses those who are not offended by me." Now, during the season of Advent, we are anticipating in a memorial way, and also in a real way, the coming of the Messiah. For his birth in Bethlehem, which we celebrate at Christmas, and also the return of the Messiah, the second coming, if you would, of the Messiah. And yet, if you talk to Jewish friends or neighbors about Jesus, they will say that they believe that the Messiah hasn't come yet. In fact, some would say, we don't actually believe that there will be a person who is the Messiah. We believe that Israel and the people of Israel are the Messiah, and that they ultimately will usher in an age of peace throughout the world. And if you're anything like me, you have the idea that the division between Christians and Jews was all about Jesus and who Jesus was, and whether Jesus was the Messiah. And that's wrong. It's the common belief that the division between the Christians and the Jews happened over the person of Jesus and whether Jesus was the Messiah. It's not true. And that's why I want you to take notes today, because I'm going to give you the true history of that division. And what is important about this is if you sit and visit with a Jewish friend and talk about Jesus, odds are very good that they don't know this history either. This is just not commonly known history, but it's real history. You can go and look it up in the texts that relate to that area, to that era, rather. Jewish scholars know the history I'm about to tell you. Christian scholars, secular scholars, know this history, but it's almost like as a race of people we've forgotten. We just don't know. So I'm going to share it. At the time of Jesus, there was enormous expectation of the coming of the Messiah. This was talked about in the streets all the time, in part because the Jews in all of that area around Jerusalem were being horribly oppressed by the Romans. When you walked into Jerusalem, you would see on the road into Jerusalem criminals who had been crucified on crosses lining the road into Jerusalem. And this was done on purpose by the Roman occupying army in order to strike terror into the hearts of the residents so they would behave, so they would obey their Roman masters. And so there was great hope and anticipation that the Messiah would come and would throw out the Romans and bring an era of peace for the Jewish people. As a result, there were many times during that century, that first century, when people would arise and would say, "Here I am, the Messiah." And they had many followers. Even the Zealots were believers that the Messiah was coming and that there would be a military overthrow of the Romans. The Zealots were the terrorists of the day, the Jewish terrorists. They would waylay Roman soldiers who were alone and murder them on the side of the road. Judas was a zealot. Some people believe that the reason Judas betrayed Jesus was because he hoped that it would force the hand of the Messiah to raise the Jewish people up against the Romans to fight them. I can't tell you that that's true, but some people believe that that's part of Judas's motivation in doing what he did. In Jewish society in those days, the temple was still present. People worshipped in the temple if they lived anywhere near Jerusalem. And of those several messiahs that showed up over the course of the years, many of them had followers. Some more political than others, but many of them had followers. Even today, in Jerusalem, every now and then, there will come into Jerusalem a Jewish man riding on a donkey with long pin curls by the sides of his ears, dressed in conservative dress, followed by a woman with a baby and with other followers of his, believing that he is the Messiah, hoping that as they come into Jerusalem, the people will recognize him and declare him to be the Messiah. Even today, this happens. In AD 69 and 70, the Roman general Vespasian and his son Titus entered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Something Jesus predicts, by the way, some almost 40 years before it happens. And massacred many Jews in the destruction of Jerusalem. If you remember, every now and then there will be Jewish scholars or teachers, or some translations say lawyers, will come to Jesus and ask him a question like, "What's the greatest commandment?" And well, Jesus' answer to them, "Love God with everything you are, love each other as you love yourself," said simply, well, his answer to them overturns the debate which they are having. What we don't read in the text is what was going on in Jerusalem underneath. And what was going on is there were two great rabbinic schools, Hillel and Shammai. Those were the leaders of those two schools. And these schools argued with each other all the time. Hillel was the more liberal. Shammai was the leader of the Pharisees, the legalists, if you would, who believed in rules and rules and more rules. And so when they came to Jesus, they wanted to know what the biggest rule was. And he didn't give them the answer they expected. But those two houses, those two rabbinic houses, argued all the time. They didn't physically fight with each other, but in the great Jewish tradition, they argued hard and all the time. Well, the successor to the followers of Shammai was a Jewish leader named Yohanan ben Zakkai. Yohanan ben Zakkai. And when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and by his father Vespasian before him, this successor prayed that he and his people would be spared. And the legend is that he was smuggled out of Jerusalem in a casket during the time of the destruction of the temple and spirited away to a town called Jamnia. Or on the maps today, and this is what I want you to write down, Jamnia, J-A-M-N-I-A, Jamnia. Or on maps today, it's called Yavna, Y-A-V-N-E-H. You can write his name down too. It's Zakkai, Z-A-K-K-A-I, Yohanan ben Zakkai. In any event, he had permission from the Roman commander to leave for Jamnia, where he established a school of Jewish studies, if you would. Famous, famous school. You can read about it in Jewish history very easily. It is that school in Jamnia, or Yavna, which is the source of today's Judaism. That's where it came from, is that school. Rabbinic Judaism, as we know it today, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform, all trace their roots to that school in Yavna. In that school was another very famous rabbi, Rabbi Akiba. Write that one down too. A-K-I-B-A or A-K-I-V-A. Either way, Rabbi Akiba. And somewhere around the year 132, Rabbi Akiba declared that a Jewish fighter named Bar Kokhba, which is spelled sometimes K-O-K-B-A, but I like the other spelling, which is K-O-C-H-B-A, Bar Kokhba, Simon Bar Kokhba, or Peter Bar Kokhba, Simon Bar Kokhba, which means son of the star, Rabbi Akiba declared that he was the Messiah. And the reason he declared that was because Bar Kokhba threw the Romans out, defeated them, threw them out of all of Palestine, all of that area around Jerusalem. He threw the Romans out. And he was a very powerful warrior personally. It's said that he had unbelievable strength. And from 132 to 135, Bar Kokhba ruled all of the Middle East, not the Romans. And his governors and lieutenants and mayors in the local city, they did their own coinage, actually own a coin from that era, from Bar Kokhba's rule. Bar Kokhba threw out the oppressor. And the readings of the scholars in those days who were really anticipating and waiting for the Messiah, as they read their Old Testament text, they said, "He's here at last. This one has come and overthrown the oppressor. Surely this is the Messiah. Surely this is the Messiah, Bar Kokhba." In Rome, there was an emperor named Hadrian. He actually was the cause of that revolt or that rebellion. And at some point, the Roman government asked this question, probably in these words, I apologize for this in English, probably something like this: "What the hell is going on in Jerusalem?" And all that the leaders could say was, "They threw us out. They defeated our armies." Well, Rome was all powerful, all over the Mediterranean world, all the way to Britain. Rome ruled. There weren't any rebellions allowed. You didn't throw out the Romans. That'd be a little bit like us imagining in 1960 that we could be defeated by North Vietnam. It'd be inconceivable. And so Rome mounted an offensive. against Bar Kokhba and his troops, which filled all of that area, and his mayors and his governors, Rome mounted its greatest offensive, and they came and destroyed Bar Kokhba. They destroyed his troops, they destroyed his mayors, they destroyed his governors, they destroyed his armament. The foot of Rome came back down on the Jews. And never from that day until the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 did the Jews ever again have their own state in Jerusalem, Bar Kokhba. The school in Jamnia survived, although Rabbi Akiva was greatly discredited because he had declared that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. And the evidence is Bar Kokhba believed it himself, and the people certainly believed it. But now the Messiah, the one that they thought would free them, was dead. And they were no longer free. They were under the heel of Rome again. And so the scholars in that school from which all three main streams of Judaism derive, the scholars in that school said, this messianic fervor is killing our people. We continue to revolt, believing that the Messiah has come, whether it's one of the smaller messiahs earlier or Bar Kokhba, and we continue to be killed because of it. We have got to stop predicting the coming of a Messiah as a person. And so the same texts which had been read for centuries to predict the coming of a person as the Messiah began to be read to say, there will come a time when Israel will bring peace, when Israel will be restored, when the Messiah will come in the form of the nation of Israel. And it is one of the reasons why, since 1948, the Jewish people have been so dedicated to the survival of Israel. Because in many ways, when they read the scripture, they say, this is the Messiah. It is the Jewish people. We will ultimately bring peace to the world, the salvation of mankind through us. It's us. It's us. And yet, even within that now, today, there arise many individuals who believe that the Messiah will still come and it will be a person. So that idea hasn't gone away, although it has been largely in disfavor for 1900 years because of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. Now, when those same scholars and their descendants look at Jesus, they say, well, he couldn't be the Messiah because we're expecting a country to be the Messiah, not a person. And even though if we go back and examine all of the prophecies about the Messiah, we see that Jesus does fulfill them. That was his response to John in the gospel that I read and that you heard read earlier by Alice. Even though Jesus fulfills those, we really think the Messiah is Israel. And that's why, even if you know your history as a Jew, or at least to the degree that we now think of the Messiah as a country rather than a person, they believe that the division between Judaism and Christianity was over Jesus and whether he was the Messiah or not. And it isn't. It was over Bar Kokhba and whether he was the Messiah or not. And when they found that Bar Kokhba, who they thought was this great leader, coming in on a stallion to rescue them from the Romans, when even he was crushed by Rome, then they said, we need to save our people from believing the Messiah is a person. Now, what I find is I've had basically the conversation of what I've just shared with you with any number of people who are Jewish. Some of them had heard a little bit of this history and some none at all. But after they have heard about Bar Kokhba and why the scriptures after that were read differently, the resistance to the possibility that Jesus is the Messiah is not so great. Because it isn't really a question any longer of whether Jesus is the Messiah, but whether a person can be the Messiah. And if the possibility is that a person can be the Messiah, then perhaps it's Jesus. And here comes the last little stream of this debate, which I'll raise up. And that is that if you look in the scriptures and in the Talmud is an extensive book of Jewish commentary on scripture, Jewish commentary on civil law, Jewish commentary on personal relations, Jewish commentary on the Messiah. The debate in the Talmud is what form will the Messiah take if the Messiah is a person? And they say this, that if the Jewish people are righteous, then when the Messiah comes, he will come on the clouds of heaven like a conquering warrior on a white steed. And if the Jewish people are not righteous, when the Messiah comes, he will come on the back of a donkey riding into Jerusalem. And the debate is, which will it be? And what the Christians say is, it's not either. It's both. And what that actually predicts, if you think about it, is the redemption of Israel. The conversion of Israel, if you would. Where the people would say, the Messiah came and is coming again. And it is the righteousness of Jesus that Christians believe makes them righteous before God. Not anything we've done, but his free gift to us of his righteousness. And if that free gift is given to the Jewish people are righteous, the Messiah can come on the clouds rather than on the back of the donkey as he did the first time. I heard a debate one time between a Jewish rabbinic scholar and a Christian scholar. And they were debating this issue of whether the Messiah is a person or a country. And they talked about the various scriptures that are read either way. And finally, the Christian scholar turned to the rabbinic scholar and said, let me ask you this question. If the Messiah, well, first he said, do you believe that it's possible that the Messiah is a person? And the scholar said, yes, I believe it's possible. I think it's Israel. That's how I read the text, which goes back all the way to Jamnia, to Yavne. That's how I read the text. But the text could be read to say that it's a person. And so I would grant that it is possible that the Messiah is a person. And then the Christian scholar said, well, let me ask you this. If the Messiah comes and it is a person and it is Jesus, would you then be a Christian? And the rabbi said, no, then you would be a Jew. And lastly, this, there are many Jewish believers today, more every day, many in Israel. And if you ask them, do you believe the Messiah is coming? They will say, yes, I believe the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, there will be holes in his hands. Jewish believers say that. So I wanted to share with you this morning that true history, and I would encourage you to even go and research it some more, because it opens up conversation about Messiah, which isn't just theological debate, or, well, I'm Jewish and you're Christian, don't try to put your religion on me. It opens up conversation. And it's by opening up conversation that our true testimony and our true faith and this wonderful gospel that God forgives, even though we sin, God forgives, even though we sin. That's good news for everybody, not just Christians. That's good news that needs to be heard everywhere. And that message, that gospel, can be shared when conversation is possible. And so these hints that I've given today are because I believe many, if not every single one of you, at some point, will have the opportunity to sit with a Jewish friend or a neighbor, and you don't know what to say first. And now you can say, how about that Bar Kokhba? How about that Bar Kokhba? Jesus came. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And when he comes again on the clouds, he will be the Messiah. Amen. Amen.